what I said earlier is I've been sick all week. My throat is going. So you can either pray that I can make it through the end of the sermon or that my throat gives out before the end of the sermon. You can all go home soon. We're looking at the final sermon in this particular series on Kings and Chronicles, and deals with the fall of the house of Judah. And we talked about this earlier in the series and in previous series as well. We're looking at passages of scripture. The cardinal rule is context, context, context. And we look at it, I look at it in the particular context of 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness. So the man of God, the child of God, can be equipped for every good work. So what do these passages, these historical events from the time of Judah, context, what is the value of these passages for us today in 2019? So we're looking, so to do that, I just want to do a very brief, get us to today from where we are in the passage. The last 3 weeks we've been looking at the history of King Josiah, the last good king of Judah. So the first slide, you might recall this one from earlier in the series. These are all the kings of Judah and of Israel from the time of Saul, the first king of Israel, around 1025 BC, then David, then Solomon. And after Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel under Solomon was split into the kingdoms of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And as for color coding on this list, all the red ones were evil kings, people who rebelled against God and didn't follow his ways, and the green ones were the good ones. And you'll see that over on the Israel side, they're all in red. There was not a single good king in the entire history of the separated northern kingdom of Israel. And there was a few good ones throughout the kingdom of Judah. And as I said a moment ago, the last 3 weeks, we were looking at the reign of King Josiah, who's down near the bottom of the list. And today's message concerns the last four kings, three of whom were sons of Josiah, and one was his grandson before the conquest of Judah and Jerusalem by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Next slide, Taryn. Just to give that a little bit more context, these are where the two kingdoms were located. Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south, and you can see where the Dead Sea is right next to Judah. Jerusalem is right next to it, so this was also having to do with the fall of Judah. Now, Israel went into captivity in two separate waves, the United Kingdom. Kingdom of Israel was first taken into captivity by the Assyrians around 734 BC. And they were all taken by that kingdom. The Babylonians were the next great Middle East power that arose after the Assyrians. And they were the ones who conquered Judah and Jerusalem and Egypt. And there were actually three waves of deportations from Jerusalem and Judah into the Babylonian kingdom, as you can see. Something I'm not going to touch on, but I'll give you the bit of hope. During the reign of Darius, there was an exodus back from Babylon to Jerusalem under God's decree, and King Darius followed the law of God, the command of God, and sent people back 70 years later. This deals with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the prophet Daniel. So, as for the particular timeline of what's happening in this last period, you can see the Babylonians and the Medes conquered Assyria, and then they battled the Egyptians at Carchemish. That was King Necho that we read about last week from Mr. Joseph, who's king of Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar, yes, the one who was the great tree, who fell into arrogance and then was cursed by God to wander as a with the mind of a beast for 7 years. He became king of Babylon in 605. And so over the next 20 years, from about 605 to 586 BC, is the period that we're looking at today, in terms of the various kings of Judah and what happened to them. Okay, so we start with King Josiah that we talked about for the last 3 weeks. And you'll recall last week that despite Jeremiah's warning to him not to fight King Necho of Egypt, he went out into battle and was killed. So Josiah, he was succeeded by his first son and Jehoahaz, and he was an evil king. despite having a good father and the last good king of Israel, and the reintroduction of the law and the prophets to Israel and being brought up in a good household, Jehoahaz was an evil king. Thankfully, his reign only lasted 3 months. He was taken into captivity by King Necho, and he died there. That's 2 Chronicles 36:2. King Necho appointed his brother, Eliakim, who he renamed Jehoiakim. There's a lot of similar names here, so follow the bouncing names. And he reigned for 11 years. Like his brother, he too was an evil man and did not follow the rule of God. He did not obey God. And he was taken in captivity to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in the first wave of deportation. This is the wave that also included Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the wave of the Judaic royalty that was going from Jerusalem to Babylon. Following that, his son Jehoiachin, so the grandson of Josiah and the son of Jehoiakim, became king, the next king. So we're dealing with 3 months, then 11 years, and Jehoiachin lasted another 3 months as well. Very, very short reigns for the two of these fellows. And he was taken in captivity to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Following his capture and being taken to Babylon, Zedekiah, a third son of Josiah, was appointed king over Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. However, he rebelled against, he led a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and brought the wrath of Babylon down against him, including, we're going to talk about very briefly today, the terrible siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, which is probably one of the darkest episodes in the history of the world. At the conclusion of that rebellion, Zedekiah tried to escape. He was captured by the Babylonians. His sons were executed in front of him, and then he was blinded. So the last thing he saw physically in his life was the death of his sons before he was led in chains into captivity into Babylon. Now, one of the things that I thought about as I was looking at this context was something that Mr. Joseph talked to us about last week, that King Josiah had been warned not to go to war against King Necho of Egypt, not to take up arms against him, and he refused to obey that, even though King Necho made it very clear that he had been given that instruction by God to pass along to Josiah, do not fight against me, this is not your fight. And Josiah didn't do so, and it ended up costing him his life. Now, you recall that Josiah's reign was about 36 years, and as we learned, he took the throne when he was maybe 8 years old and began to follow the Lord when he was about 16. So he was a relatively young man when he died, and the period we're talking about today is just over 22 years. And it puts me in mind of how things could have been different had Josiah done what God had commanded at the last and stayed away from battle and not died in the battle at Carchemish, but instead he would have been continuing on the throne of Judah and Jerusalem during the period we're talking about. Because throughout this period, and as we'll see, God warned each of these kings of what was coming and offered repentance and salvation to the kings and to the people of Jerusalem, but the kings ignored God. That's not to say I'm blaming Josiah for what happened, but just looking at the consequence of what his act of disobedience, of his ignoring God, led to and who his successors were. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 3, scriptures tell us, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, this word came to Jeremiah. He said, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. So pay attention. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. There is always an offer of salvation by listening and obeying God. But the response of the king was rather insulting. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, everything that Jeremiah had written out, And he brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. And after the king burned the scroll containing the words, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he said, "Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up, and tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe it from both man and beast?' Therefore," and here comes the judgment of the Lord, "this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened." Do you see the connection there? "Because they have not listened, this is the destruction that is coming upon them." Another passage in Jeremiah 22, the Lord again warns the various kings, and there's in chapter 22, there's warnings to the 4 kings that we're talking about today. And this is what the Lord says: "Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says: do what is just and what is right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin." That seems like a pretty clear warning to me. But then we hear from God's judgment. 2 Kings 24. "During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done." It's a reference to the Judahite kingdom. "Including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled with Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive." You see the connection between the two? Justice, do not shed innocent blood, and they did exactly the opposite. And in Lamentations 4:13, we'll hear a little bit more about that in a few weeks. Prophet Jeremiah wrote, "But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her," that is within Judah, within Jerusalem, "the blood of the righteous." So now we fast forward to the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. This happened during the reign of Zedekiah. In Jeremiah 38, God offered refuge to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. He told them that Jerusalem will fall to Babylon. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. Babylon will conquer Jerusalem. But whoever surrendered to the Babylonians would live, but whoever stayed in Jerusalem will die by the sword, by plague, or by famine. And if Zedekiah surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, he and his officials would live. Jeremiah 34:2. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Go to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, 'This is what God says. I'm about to give the city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it down. You will not escape from his grasp, but will surely be captured and given into his hands. You will see the king of Babylon with your own eyes, and he will speak to you face to face, and you will go to Babylon. Yet hear the Lord's promise to you, Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is what the Lord says concerning you. You will not die by the sword. You will die peacefully. As people made a funeral fire in honor of your predecessors, the kings who ruled before you, so they will make a fire in your honor and lament, "Alas, Master, I myself make this promise," declares the Lord. However, Zedekiah did not obey, and he received instead the punishment for disobedience. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. So now I proclaim freedom to you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies who will want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials into the hands of the enemies of who want to kill him, to the army of the king of Babylon, which is withdrawn from you. I am going to give the order, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down. And I will lay waste the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. Excuse me. In Jeremiah 39, we read about one of the most terrible events in human history, the 18-month siege of Jerusalem. It was during the reign of Zedekiah from the 9th year, 10th month of his reign to the 11th year, 4th month, so about 18-month period of complete starvation and depravity for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thousands died of famine. There was even a resort to cannibalism. That's how bad it was. That's Lamentations 4:10. Not one of those cheerful read-before-you-go-to-bed verses. Zedekiah and the court officials were captured. Zedekiah's sons, as I mentioned earlier, were executed in front of his eyes, and then he was blinded, bound in chains, and dragged into captivity to Babylon as a prisoner, where he died. All of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. You'll recall a couple months ago, earlier in this series, we had a great message from Trevor Higgins where he described the Temple of Solomon and the amazing construct that was, and the value, the multi-billion dollar building that would have represented in today's terms. Jerusalem was laid waste like rubble. The siege by General Titus in 70 AD, after several hundred years, of course, after this, was also a terrible siege, but nowhere near as bad as this. This was, from the biblical accounts and from the other historical accounts, if you've seen photographs, for example, of survivors of concentration camps, where the bodies of people who died in them, where they are literally down to, you know, 70, 80 pounds and just skeletal figures, this is what happened to Jerusalem, the once proud city, the jewel of God's kingdom on earth, was laid completely waste because of the disobedience of her people. But the prophet Jeremiah, he was protected by God. He was protected directly by the order of King Nebuchadnezzar, as was this other fellow, and I found this kind of interesting, a fellow named Ebed-Melech, who is not a Jew. He was not a Judite. He was not an Israelite. He was a Cushite. And he too was spared directly by the word of God because he trusted in the Lord. He was not a person who was under the covenant of Israel. He was found, he was spared, and he was saved on the same basis that Abraham had been saved because of his faith in God. I found that a neat little tidbit. So what do we do with all this? We go back to context. I want to hit the rewind button and go back several hundred years. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is a passage where Moses is giving the commandments, repeating the commandments. He'd originally given them during the giving of the Ten Commandments, and this one I think is at Mount Horeb, which is a different, it's a repetition of the same law. And this is Moses speaking. He conveys the covenant to the people of Israel. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So this is happening before they're about to enter the kingdom of the land of Canaan that God had promised to Abraham centuries earlier. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to the other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Rewinding just a few months before that, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Sorry, next one, Taryn. Thank you. We know the Ten Commandments, at least most of them. Exodus 20, verse 3. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods besides me. Second commandment, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Jeremiah 44:2 explains why the disaster fell on Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They aroused my anger by burning incense to and worshipping other gods that neither they nor you nor your ancestors ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and on the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. That was a warning that had been given over nearly 1,000 years earlier, before the time of Joshua and the great wars for the conquest of Canaan, before the fall of Jericho. God warned the people. He said, if you obey me, you will prosper. If you disobey me, you will fall into ruin. He made his rules very, very clear very early on. And as we read through this whole series on kings and prophets that we're working on for months now, we can see what happened for those kings who dedicated themselves to obeying and worshiping God. They prospered. They prospered, and the people of Judah and Israel, Judah principally, prospered under them. When the kings refused to obey God, when they ignored him, then they and the people of their country also suffered as a result of it. Let's fast forward a few centuries. A young man once asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus' reply, very familiar to you all, is the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him, that is Jesus, any more questions. So we've looked at what happened to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what happened to Judah. And God makes it clear throughout his scriptures that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Several passages from Ezekiel, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Would I not prefer that the evil one turns from his ways and live? I take no pleasure in anyone's death, declares the Lord God. So repent and live. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, we talked about it, and I think everybody in the room knows the verse, because it's the most famous verse in the Bible. But there's little more to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to the world through him might be, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, we start in a state of condemnation. That's where we are. It's not a matter of earning condemnation. It's not like innocent until proven guilty. We are guilty. We all start off as guilty. Whoever doesn't believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, to whom is this offer of salvation open? Is it just for the good people? Because if you're like a really bad person, then clearly, you know, no. God wants everyone to be saved, every single person, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. This is the warning that God gives to our world. This is the warning that has been there for thousands of years. Going right back to Deuteronomy, you have the choices of life, obedience and life, or disobedience and death. That's been around. That's been the deal with humanity since Adam and Eve. Go ahead, eat the fruit of any tree, but do not eat the fruit of this one tree or you will die. I'm not sure what could be really clearer than that. If you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. There's really no ambiguity there. And in the same way, there's no ambiguity here. God wants every person to be saved, and he gave his Son to be the offering for our sins. He gives every person the opportunity to repent. And I want to make that clear. There are some, perhaps, who would say, well, Jesus died for everyone, so everyone's saved. No, God offers salvation to anyone who would choose it. The offer is open to everyone who is ever born. But you don't get saved because your parents are saved. Just look at the history of the kings of Judah. Josiah was a good and righteous man, and his children and his grandchild were all evil men. God has no grandchildren. He has children. He has sons and daughters, each one who comes to him individually. And he gives every person the choice. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say, behold, I kick down the door and take you kicking and screaming. It doesn't say that I'm going to force my way into your house and make you believe. I stand at the door and knock. God, I say this with respect, God is polite. He respects our choices. He gave us free will. We can choose to obey or we can choose to disobey, and he will respect our choices. And if we say, yes, if I open the door, then he will come in and eat with me and I with him. And that's the state of Christians who have come to know the Lord, who have opened the door, who have invited Christ into their hearts. But for those who want nothing to do with God, for those who say, that's a bunch of baloney, or want nothing to do with it, guess what? God's going to respect your choice too. If you want nothing to do with him, there will come a time, day of judgment, he says, you want nothing to do with me? Fine. I'm going to send you to a place where I don't exist, nor does anything that I created exist. No heat, no light, no fellowship, no comfort, and I'm not going to be there. And you want nothing to do with God? Congratulations, your wish is granted for eternity. One of the thoughts that occurred to me as I was preparing for this message, maybe this seems a little bit hokey, but it seems that we are immortal souls in mortal bodies. I can feel the ravages of time. I'm not nearly as old as some of you, but I can feel, you know, I've got blood pressure problems, I've got ringing in my ears, I'm nowhere. I had hair once, believe it or not. And it was dark and thick, and I was young and vital. Like the song says, I was strong as a rock once upon a time. And now I'm just, I'm slowly becoming gravel. But the soul within me is eternal, and it's immortal. And it will spend eternity somewhere, and it gets to be a place that I choose. It will either be with God, because I have chosen in this life to be with God, or it will be a place where God isn't, because I've chosen that. And God will give me what I've asked for, what I've chosen. In Joshua chapter 24, the leader, the successor to Moses, told his people, he said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's the same choice that every person faces, every individual person faces. So I guess that's where I'm going to close up today's message with that final question. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord or not? It's a choice. It has consequences, and the consequences are very clear. They've been set out in the scriptures for thousands of years. From day one, you can trust in God and obey Him and live, or disregard Him and face destruction. Those are the options. It's a binary choice. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the lessons that it continues to teach us. Right from the days of Adam and Eve, and they're still as applicable through the history of Judah and Israel, and they're just as vital and powerful today in 2019 as they were thousands of years ago. Pray, Father, that your Spirit may strengthen us in our resolve to follow you and to obey you, to seek out your will and to obey in all that we do. And if there's any, Father, who have not yet made that choice, who have not yet decided to follow, who have not yet decided to put down the rebellion, to worship you instead, to yield to your love and to your grace, we pray, Father, for your Spirit to continue to move upon them and guide them toward the salvation, because it's your will that everyone should live, that everyone should be your child in heaven, and that none should be perished. We thank you, Father, for this word. We ask that you stay with us, guide us, strengthen us as we go out this week. In the name of your precious Son, amen.